We are in lesson number 29 in the book of Ezekiel, and we are in down to chapter 37. It's the 56th assignment that the Lord has come to Ezekiel to present to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah and to all those that are in exile. And everyone who is going into exile is in exile by the time of this vision. They are there. They have been there. It's 585 B.C., Everybody went into exile the year before in 586 B.C. So everybody that's going to be gone into exile has taken their place, and they are there. They've got the ones who are there from the Assyrian exiles, which those exiles were taken out 130 years before. And then the ones from the southern kingdom, they've just been there just about a year. And the Lord is talking to them, and we're in the 12th vision. We're not going to be finished with the 12th vision until after next week. After next week, we will go into the 13th vision, but this week and next week, we're going to be finishing up this 12th vision. This 12th vision, Ezekiel, at the beginning of this vision, Ezekiel, his tongue had been stuck to the roof of his mouth for 12 years. He could only have his tongue to use to speak. Whenever the Lord says, "Tell the people, thus saith the Lord," tell him what I'm telling you. And he could do that, but he couldn't do anything else. And finally, at the beginning of this vision, his tongue was loosed. The refugees had showed up to tell Ezekiel that the town of Jerusalem had been taken. And Ezekiel heard the word. And from long, long before, 12 years before, Ezekiel was promised by the Lord that when the refugees came to tell him that Jerusalem had been taken, his tongue would be loose from his mouth, and it was. And so Ezekiel has the ability now to say whatever he wants to say to whoever he wants to say it. And the Lord comes to him and he says, okay, now, this 56th assignment, he says, I want to tell you about the way of salvation of Israel, and I want to show you a prophecy about some bones, some dry bones. And verse 1 of chapter 37 picks up and says this: the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Well, the first thing I want you to notice there is that he did it in his spirit. The Spirit of the Lord drug him out into this valley. This valley did not exist, folks. This is a vision. It is a vision of going to a valley. Just like in chapter 2, where Ezekiel had a vision of going to the city of Jerusalem to see what was going on there, the Lord never took Ezekiel away from his tent, never took him away from his town, never took him away from the river Chebar that he was living on, up in the Assyrian Empire, or the old Assyrian Empire, I should say. This is in the spirit. He took him in the spirit, just like Ezekiel was taken in the spirit to Jerusalem. He never left the Chebar River. Just like in the lesson that will come not next week, but the following week, the Lord is going to take Ezekiel in the spirit way down into the future, even our future, when the Lord comes, breaks through the eastern sky, leaves heaven at the second coming of the Lord, sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and the whole topography of the world begins to change, and Jerusalem becomes the highest place. That, when that happens, there will be a new temple built in Jerusalem. You don't know it in Ezekiel. We find it out in Daniel that it will take 45 days for that temple district to be built and for all the Jews to be laid out where they're going to go. But that's for a different lesson that will start in 2 weeks. Right now, we're still with Ezekiel, and we're still back in 585 B.C. And Ezekiel, when that time comes, will be taken to that thousand-year kingdom, where he literally will have a helper whose color is bronze. In other words, it's a yellow helper. You got it? This helper's color is going to be bronze, with a tape measure and with a plumb line to measure everything while Ezekiel is writing down what this helper is telling him are the measurements of everything in the thousand-year kingdom, specifically the promised land, and specifically the temple that the Lord will be reigning from. All the way from that to the different chambers, to different places for the singers, for the outside courts, the size of the walls, this, that, and everything else. It will be very, very interesting when we get there. For this part of the vision, the Lord has in his spirit taken Ezekiel to a place that's called a valley. And he says there in the very last part of that verse, and it was full of bones. And if you remember what I told you about the word full not too long ago in one of the lessons, it means that it is not half full of bones. It is not over full of bones. It has exactly the right number of bones that are supposed to be there in that valley, in the valley of the dry bones. Well, it's an interesting thing about valleys, really interesting about valleys. Valleys are always a place of lowness. Lowness. When you are deep and in despair, you are said to be in a valley of despair. Whenever it came time for the young David, who has not even been crowned king yet, but he's already been anointed to be the king of Israel, it is time for him to face a giant down in a valley where many battles had been fought and many people had died. And I personally believe that it was at that time that he wrote the psalm that we love. It starts the Psalm 23 and it says something like, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I believe that David was about 17 years of age when he wrote that. And one of the reasons for that is the way the thing ends. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If you're going down into a valley today, are you thinking about the future? Are you? And plus that little Psalm 23 is preceded by Psalm 22 that has an impact on that decision also. And then it's followed up by Psalm 24, and that's not even the story for today. But it's a valley. Valleys are low times in our lives. Valleys are never on the mountaintops. You never say, I'm on a mountaintop and so depressed. You just don't say it. And the reason why the Lord has put these dry bones in this place for Ezekiel to spiritually visit was because it's the lowest spot in Israel's history. It will occur to be a place where when Israel is spiritually dead, that's the type of symbolism that the Lord wants us to know about the valley of the dry bones. The dry bones don't really exist. The valley doesn't exist. It's just a story to tell Ezekiel, based on last week's lesson, which was part of this vision, I'm going to cleanse Israel. I'm going to sanctify the whole house of Israel. I'm going to bring them back to me. Even though the whole house of Israel was unfaithful to me, I am still going to be faithful to her. Even though she has committed adultery with all the other gods, even though she has not trusted in me, but trusted in all her neighbors, I am still her God, and I am still going to bring her back in, and I'm going to take care of her. And most of all, he's going to keep his promises to her. He never breaks his promises. So he says, Ezekiel, I want you to go out. I'm going to take you out. And he just scoops him up. And in his spirit, he lands in this valley of bones. And verse 2 says, and he caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry. So Ezekiel He was caused. Did you notice that? He caused me to walk around in the dry amongst those bones. I don't know about you, but if I came up to a field on a mountain or in a valley and it was covered with bones, I think I would go around the bones, wouldn't you? But the Lord caused him to walk among them, and he saw that they were very dry, very dry. Well, it doesn't take long to know what's going on here. When bones are dry, even the marrow that is deep inside those bones, kind of encapsulated, has leached out. And once that marrow has leached out and is gone, those bones are getting chalky. And they're about ready to just totally turn to dust. And when they turn to dust, you end up with calcium and phosphate, a trail of it on the ground. That's what you get. These bones were very dry, Ezekiel says. There's no life in them, in other words. And he said to me, the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now listen to Ezekiel. "And I answered, O Lord God, you know." Smart man, Ezekiel, wasn't he? Smart man. "Lord, you can't trick me. I don't know whether these bones can live or not." "No, but I know you know." He didn't answer him. He didn't give him. He didn't say, "Yes, they can." He said, "Lord, you know whether they can or not." That's what he's saying. If we were saying that in the language today, we're saying, "You know, Lord." Yeah, Ezekiel has trusted in the Lord for 12 years now. Surely he has seen well enough and everything good enough to know that if the Lord says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. He's going to trust in him. He is. "Lord, I tell you what, Lord, I don't know whether these bones can live, but you know, you know." And so again, the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them." So here we've got the scenario set up. Got the instruction headed towards Ezekiel. "Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy. I want you to speak." This is the word that means speak over these bones. So he's looking over these bones in this valley. He's spiritually there. He's really just sitting in his tent at the house, but he's over in this valley in his spirit. And he's looking over. And here's what he's supposed to say. "Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." If this was you and I today, the Lord would say it. "Tell those bones, listen up, bones. Listen up." Now, can you imagine Ezekiel saying to these bones, "Listen up"? He's looking at them. The bones are dead. They have no ears. They have no way of hearing. In fact, if we look at things manward, if those of us of which we tend to do sometimes, we tend to not look at things from God's position. We look at things from man's position. And from man's position, for Ezekiel, these bones are just dead bones and they cannot hear. But from God's position, if we look at it from the Godward place, the Lord can make these bones do whatever he wants them to do. If he can speak the world into being in 6 days, and rest on the seventh. If he wants to make some dead bones here, he can make some dead bones here. Absolutely. I never will forget when my father-in-law was, for years and years and years, 82 and a half years, he denied the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just denied it. And never would accept the Lord as Savior. And then finally, 82 and a half years old, he made the mistake of saying to me, he said, well, Jim, I've always believed in a creator. I've just never believed in a resurrection. And I looked at him and I said, "Okay, Dad, I'm the theologian here. I'm going to take the resurrection off the table. If you believe in the God of creation, you're believing in Jesus." And he said, "You can't tell me that." He said, "The resurrection is the heart of Christianity." My brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, my wife, my nephew minister, and my nieces all came unglued when I said that. And I looked at them and I said, "You just wait and see what God's going to do." That happened on a Sunday afternoon. On Thursday morning, a phone call came, and it was Dad. Actually, it was his wife calling us to speak to him, got him on the phone. He said, well, I wish I'd have recorded it. We've got other things by him recorded. He said, well, Jim, he said, I couldn't sleep last night. He said, I looked at the wall, and by the way, he was at the state there. When you put him in the bed, however you put his arm, his leg, or whatever, that's where he was going to be in the morning. He literally was at the whim of whoever put him in bed. If you put a cover over him, it was exactly what, because he couldn't move. He couldn't move. We had to feed him. I mean, he couldn't. He said to me, he said, Jim, he said, I thought about what you said Sunday. He said, I was looking off into the dark across my bed towards the wall, and I realized if God could make this whole world in 7 days, I didn't want to correct him. Resurrecting the Savior was not going to be too big of a deal for him. I believe him. I believe. That's how it happened. Ooh, my name was Mud. I got emails, I got texts and everything from my family saying, you have defiled Christianity and the whole basis. And I said, no, I just did Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. These are dead bones. If the Lord wants them to live, Ezekiel, you're right. The Lord can make. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Listen up. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. Tell that to them, Ezekiel. Well, Ezekiel hadn't said it yet. He's fixing to do it in just a minute. He's just still getting the instruction. Can you imagine Ezekiel thinking, I'm going to talk to these bones and I'm going to say these things. You're going to have some breath come to you and you're going to come to life. I imagine if that was Jim instead of Ezekiel, I'm going, where's the lungs? Where's the skin? Where's all the soft tissues? And I'm going to tell you to take a breath. Okay, I guess you can take a. Can you imagine that? Oh, but the Lord already knew what it took. The Lord already knew what it took to give life because he was the creator of life. Do you remember that? He knew what it had to be, what the body had to be. He goes on to say to Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. He's not talking about Ezekiel having that put on. He's talking about those bones. You tell him that. Tell Ezekiel, tell him, I'm going to put sinews on you. Now, do you notice the order that the Lord has laid out? Any other way, it would not work. What are sinews? Those are those tendons. You know, all your bones are held together right at the top. You know, when you get all the, when you're eating a chicken leg, and your chicken leg's still attached to the thigh, and you have chewed all the meat off of it you can, you know those tendons and ligaments that are holding everything, those are the sinews of the Bible. You have to have those attached to the bones first. And then after the bones comes the flesh. Now, when you go out to your local steak place today and you order up a porterhouse or a New York strip, what you're eating is what he is calling the flesh. That is that part that goes on top of the bones. And by the way, when we talk about that, it controls all the what's running through that flesh. You don't think about it, but there's arteries running through that flesh. There's veins running through that flesh. There's nerves running through that. Everything hooked up to your brain, to your heart, to your lungs, the whole system. It's even hooked up to your bladder splatter and your stomach and all of that. I mean, everything's hooked together. You're a total unit. And all that skin goes, and then here comes that capsule. That capsule that goes around us. We call it skin, with the dermis and the epidermis and the cuticle and all that other type of stuff that we have. That's the outside. Do you know that our skin is so, you know, we can take a piece of paper and cut our skin, and yet you can put a hook in the back of your neck and hang yourself from the skin. It is so tough, and yet it's so, it's just a God thing. It's just, you know, the way God made us. So strong and yet so frail. And then once we have our sinews on our bones and we have our flesh on our sinews and attached to the bones and covered with skin, he says, tell them you're going to put breath into you. Well, the whole lung system and everything is there. Now the body's ready. It had to be done in this order. So Ezekiel says, guess what? Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. You think Ezekiel would have done anything else? No. When the Lord said, Ezekiel, he's got a running history with the Lord here. He knows. And he says, and so I prophesied. And there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. Holy moly. If that had been me, I don't care whether I'd been in a vision or not, I'd been headed for the hills. Because I'd be getting out of that valley. Rattling. What's happening in the rattling? The bones are finding each other. 206 bones for every person. Rattling around and clicking as they're, you don't belong to me. Go over that body over there. Okay, this one here. Okay, lining up. How do I know that's what's happening? Jim, you're reading into that. No, I am not reading into it. Look at the very last phrase. Bone to its bone. Every bone that was supposed to be there for all of those however many multitude of bodies that were there began to rattle and began to come together and find the skeleton that it belonged to. Oh my. And Ezekiel looked and he said, and I looked and behold, after them bones got together, sinews were on them and flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. We have seen all the TV shows where bodies just decay and turn to bones. We've seen those. But I don't think I've ever seen it in reverse. And Ezekiel got to see it in reverse. Them bones scattered out, just falling, scattering everywhere. Body on top of body, all different bones. You and I couldn't pick it out which bone belonged to which one. Which thigh bone? Is this your thigh bone? No, it's your thigh bone. No, it's your thigh bone. No, it's your. Anybody need a thigh bone? I got a rib bone over here. Anybody got a rib bone? We got all the rib bones lined up. Anybody need a rib bone? Okay, anybody missing a rib bone? Okay, we've got one tailbone here. Everybody check your tail. Make sure you got your tailbone. Got it? Okay, femur. Okay, we've got mismatched femurs here. One's too long. Everybody check your femurs. Anybody got one that's an inch longer than the other one? Because we need to switch. All this stuff going on, these bones are finding where they belong. The DNA that connects them together, and they're covered in. Ezekiel sees the ligaments come on it, the flesh come on it, the skin come on it, and they're laying there on the ground by the multitude is laying on the ground. And then the prophet, then he said to me, he said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. And so I did. I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they stood to life and stood on, they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Can you imagine? Now, I don't know about you, but these bodies haven't been moving in a long time. And so in one way, I want to think that the bodies just all begin to kind of, you know, like old people get up. You know how old people get up, nice and slow. Got to stretch, you know. Sometimes you got to get in the bathtub or the shower to get the kinks out so that you can start moving for the day. I don't know about you, but that's me. I got to warm everything up from that fall that happened down in Danbury. I get up in the mornings. I promise you, I cannot get out of I can lay down in the bed at the end of the day just perfect. But getting out of that bed, I have to roll over on my belly, swing around, get my legs off first, and push myself up and get in that tub and heat everything up. And as soon as I get everything heated up, I'm good for the rest of the day. And then it all, I guess that's laying stagnant all night, just kind of causes you to. These, do they going to stand up? No, I don't think they do it. I think it's like this. They're up. Boom. Standing. Don't you like the sound effects? Exclamation point. Comma. Period. They're up. They are up. Yeah, they are. A great, exceedingly great army. Can you imagine Ezekiel with his hands up? Whole breath from the four winds come. Man. Man. And the Lord watching it all. The Lord speaking to Ezekiel in that spirit of that valley of those bones. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. When is Israel going to say to any of the prophets of the Lord, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished and we are completely cut off? Surely not in 585 BC. Surely not at the time of the giving of this vision. Surely not. No. Because Israel, in the time of this vision, is still spiritually alive. Let me show you. We'll go to the board. Outline. First of all, the real thought about Israel begins over in Genesis chapter 3. But along the way, we end up with a promise to Abraham, and then that promise is repeated to Isaac, and that promise is repeated from Isaac to Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons that's going to fulfill that promise. Jacob's 12 sons end up in exile. They come out of exile. They go to the Mount Sinai. The promise is repeated to them all the way through this. From the promise of Mount Sinai, they go take the promised land, and then they begin to fall away in different little things that have happened after Saul, David, and Solomon. The country divides, and the sin is so bad. And the reality is, Solomon is the one who started all that sin. I know you like to blame it on other kings, but it was Solomon, according to the testimony about Solomon, who married all those foreign wives and allowed them to bring their idol gods to Jerusalem. And that's where the whole mess started, with the idolatry against the Lord. And then finally, to protect the remnant, he sends them into exile. And even when you're looking through the book of 2 Kings, we realize that those Jews from the northern kingdom who were sent into exile, whenever the Assyrian emperor of the Assyrian empire, be it Tiglath-Pileser or Sennacherib or Ashurbanipal or whoever it would be, when they wanted to do something and go against a fight or do something, they would go down to the communities of the exiles and ask their elders for their counsel in it. The ones who left the northern kingdom were saved, and they were still in the graces of God and still loved the Lord their God. And the ones who did not love the Lord and were guilty of all the idolatry died on the northern kingdom soil. They didn't get to go to exile. And then we come along to the second part of the exile, which is the southern kingdom. And the same thing has happened. We've covered this over and over and over again. That's the point of this whole thing. This new group is still in good graces. Now, some of the kiddos of the northern kingdom exiles, because they weren't born on the promised land, they were born over in exile because they've been out for 130 years. The people who were their parents who were taken into exile were taken out 130 years before. So this is kids and grandkids that are now in leadership. And you know what happens when kids and grandkids come along? Sometimes they like to rewrite history. And they like to change things. I have a 1953 history book from Brooklyn, New York. It's the history of world civilization. And when I do my Bible studies, I have that book from New York. Got it? Because that is the one that clearly stated everything that all the rest of the history books said. I've never found anything that's different. And it spoke to me better. It was easier for me to read. I now have a history book from 5 years ago from New York sitting, and the two histories of the same things all the way through do not look alike. They have been retold to meet political correctness so that you're not getting the story. But if you can get any history book from the 50s or the 40s or the 30s, all the way back, even through the 1800s, those books are going to match. After you get past 1961, the history books begin to change. And our youngins who are coming along today who do not know the true history seek to write it the way they wish to write it. And the problem is the history books of the day write it the way they want it to be, not the way it was. The history books of the 1950s wrote it good and bad. You see, if you don't remember what you did wrong, you will repeat it. Last week's lesson from the Lord. Didn't talk about the history books. You don't want to repeat what you did, but you should not destroy that history because you don't like it today. Because then you will repeat that history in the future. It will happen. It just so happened that our Civil War had a time when the ballistics and the armory and the guns and everything that were available were not nearly as, well, when they shot you, you died. Oh, got it. When you got hit, you died. But I'm telling you, back in those days, you could hold a pistol, fire two shots. Of course, in between each shot, you had to reload the pistol, okay? And usually you missed because those ball and cap guns were just not accurate. I got one in my office sitting up in a shadow box, and I fired it three times, and you can't hit nothing with it. I mean, you can aim, you know, unless you're point blank, you can't. But today, repeating the Civil War today will be more disastrous than the Civil War was, just from a bloodbath stance. We don't want to repeat history. That wasn't even part of your lesson. I shouldn't have even gone there. But anyway, so the exiles are going to return back to the promised land in 536, and they're going to start building it back out. And they are following the Mosaic law, and they are doing well, and they're not going to come back with the same sins that they had before. God's got them. They are spiritually alive. They are spiritually alive until one day in 30 A.D., whenever they rejected their Messiah, who came to be their Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah they had been looking for, the one that they had prayed for, the one they had taught about, when he showed up, they rejected him and they killed him. And at that point, it might have been the Lord who was dead in the grave. He wasn't there for long. But what they did was they killed the nation of Israel as a whole. Oh, yes. The first believers in Christ, in Jesus the Messiah, were Jews. But the country as a whole, the northern and southern kingdoms as a whole, the remnants did not accept Jesus as their Savior. And they were spiritually dead. Well, the Lord has told us, as we're going through this chronology of Ezekiel, He's told us all about Ezekiel, all about Israel, and all about Jerusalem, and all about the history and everything. He's told us all this stuff. And now he's at the point where he's saying, in the future, after this rejection with the spiritually dead bones of the nation, of the whole nation of Israel. And by the way, it was not until Calvary that all the Jewish nations, all the southern and the northern remnant, joined together to deny Christ. That's when they became spiritually dead. And off into the future, here we are right here. It's still in our future. We're going to come down. He's going to start talking about the tribulation of Israel. And we know from other prophets prophesying at the same time, Daniel and Jeremiah, that there's going to come this time of the tribulation of Israel. It will last for 7 years. And in the middle of that 7 years, there's going to be a valley. When Israel is in her land, she's made a 7-year peace treaty. She's thinking everything's going to be fine. She has beat, by the way, the scriptures will tell us, she has beat her weapons of war into plowshares. and she's planting grounds. But you remember, there's two witnesses who are there, who they, in the nation of Israel, does not like and not following. So even though they have built, they have beat their weapons into plowshares, they've planted their ground with their with the grain they have to plant, the witnesses has caused no rain to happen for 3.5 years, and they're starving. And they will try to buy, and no one will sell to them, because Israel will have no friends at that time. Not even the United States will be their friend, and they are starved, and they're going into their valley. And once they get into their valley where they have no place to turn but to the Lord and to trust in Him, then and only then will He cleanse them and wash them and put new life in them. And when that happens, when some miracles happen, some powerful things happen, they will turn and accept Him and Lord and come out of the valley. Hey folks, the only way you get out of a valley is to climb out of it. Got it? To get onto that place where you're on a mountaintop, you have to get out of the valley. The Lord will provide them with the means to get out of the valley in that middle of the 7 years, in that middle time. And that's what's being represented in this story of the valley of the dry bones. When they go and start into the tribulation, they are still spiritually dead. When they get through this, what is going to happen when they're running from the satanic trio and they are trying to survive, and they've got the two witnesses against them, and the two witnesses die and rise from their dead, and that miracle of that impresses the Jewish nation to turn to the Lord. That's when they rise and they are spiritually alive. Right now, the nation of Israel, all of them, no matter where they are, that they still trust in their Judaic religion of today, they are lost and dead. You see, Jews today do not even worship like the Jews of the Bible in Jesus' day. You do not even recognize the same religion because it's a man-made. Their rabbis got together. You've heard Stuart Rothberg say this. You hear him say the word rabbinic Judaism. That means the Judaism that is practiced by Orthodox, by Conservative, and by Reform Jews of today is rabbinic Judaism. It is not the Mosaic law. It is what the law that the rabbis put together of how Judaism would run. They are worshiping in a false religion that doesn't even recognize the God of the Old Testament, because it's a different religion. It's a different plan. It's a different work. And they're spiritually dead. Therefore prophesy and say to them, to these bones, thus says the Lord God, behold, Ezekiel, I will open your graves, talking to the Israelites, and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. So the whole nation of Israel that is going to be dead, they're not dead when this is written, being told. No, they're going to be dead in the future when they reject Him. She was alive as long as she was doing the Mosaic law, but when she rejected the Lord, and they had to turn from the Mosaic law. So what does He do? As He comes into this time of grace, when they've rejected Him, He sends the message of Him, the Messiah, their Messiah, who's supposed to be theirs, to all the Gentiles of the world. And the Lord says, the day is going to come in the future. I'm going to raise your spiritually dead lives out of the graves, and I'm going to bring them to be with me, and you will be my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. He's going to do it. He's going to bring Israel to life. He's going to put the Holy Spirit inside of her. She doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The great thing about you and I is when we accept the Lord as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in to live inside of us. Jews don't have that today. but they will when they accept him. And then the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, saying, and you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it. Write this on it, for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim and of the house of Israel and his companions. Now, you'll notice that underneath that scripture, I wrote the words Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. And under the second part, I wrote Ephraim, Dan, Gad, Simeon, Reuben, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh. The Lord has told Ezekiel, pick up two sticks in your hand. On one of them, write the name Judah. And that is going to represent, which we know, is the southern kingdom, because it was called the southern kingdom of Judah. And his companions. Okay. We hear all the time, and I even say to you, the southern kingdom, the tribes of the southern kingdom, were Judah and Benjamin. That's the tribes. That is technically correct, but it's also technically incorrect. Why? Because whenever the northern kingdom split off from the southern kingdom, they left the temple where it was because they couldn't move it. And who were the servants in the temple? The Levites, the tribes of Levi. And from the days of Mount Sinai, Levites could never own land. They lived off the donations of all the other tribes. So when the northern kingdom split off, they're going to actually build their own little temple type thing up there in Samaria and all of that. They're going to do something up there. It's not going to last very long. By the time Jesus comes along to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that temple that they had built there had already degraded and been torn down, but the temple in Jerusalem is still standing. The Levites are serving in the temple, so they stayed down there. Then to the north, he said, take another stick and name it Joseph. And that is the northern kingdom. And here's the reason why. In the northern kingdom, after Solomon did his debacle, and then he allowed his foolish son, Rehoboam, to be the king when he died. He couldn't get Jeroboam. It starts with a J. Not Rehoboam was his son. Jeroboam was this Ephraimite that had already been anointed by a prophet to be the king of the northern ten parts of the kingdom when Solomon died. And if you remember that passage, the Lord says through that prophet to Solomon, Solomon, if it wasn't for your father David, I'd divide this kingdom up right now. So this kingdom was going to get divided. And 10 parts were going to go to the north. Reuben, Asher, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Zebulun, Naphtali, Simeon, Ephraim, and Manasseh. You count it 10. Okay, but we're missing one of the sons. One son is missing. His name is Joseph. What happened to Joseph? But if you count it up, we've got 14 names on the board. 5 and 5 is 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. We got 13 names out of 12 sons of Israel. How did that happen? Oh, you remember when they're in Egypt and Jacob is blind and dying. Joseph brings in his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he puts Manasseh on Jacob's right side for his right hand, which is the hand that gives the blessing. That child gets everything. And he puts on his left hand Ephraim. But Jacob switches his hands, and Joseph goes, no, 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 father, you've got your right hand on the wrong son. And Jacob says, no, son, I know. I'm going to give you a double blessing. In the promised land, you're going to have a double blessing. You're going to have two parts in the promised land. By the way, also going to have two parts in the future into the millennial kingdom also. You're going to have two parts. And so Joseph is replaced by his two sons. There's not a tribe of Joseph. There's a tribe of his son Ephraim and his son Manasseh. Actually, Ephraim's the youngest. But you heard me say a while ago, Jeroboam the first, who's going to be the first king of the northern kingdom when it splits off, is an Ephraimite. And the capitals of the northern kingdom are always in the land of the tribal area of Ephraim. And in fact, many places in the Bible, you'll see it talking about that northern kingdom being called the land of Ephraim and the bottom being the land of Judah. That's because Ephraim is the lead tribe in the northern kingdom, and that's where it gets its first king from and all of that, out of the Ephraimites. And so that's that. Plus, we have the Levites who do not own land. Well, when we get to the millennial time, chapters 40 through 48 in this book, we're going to find out that Levi still doesn't get to own land, but they're going to get to live on that holy mountain of God with the Lord Jesus Christ around the new temple that's going to be built there. And Joseph is still not going to get land, but will be divided between the two sons that he has. That's how we get there's 12 sons at any one time. At any one time, there can be as many as 13 mentioned, or 12 mentioned, or 11 mentioned, depending on how they in the scripture. That's the reason why for that. Take these two sticks, one for the northern kingdom, one for the southern kingdom. And he says, then join them for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what you meant by these? Say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel and his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. When the Lord gets down and all this arguing and all this stuff goes on, and he raises them from the dead, he's going to take all the tribes. There will no longer be a northern kingdom. There will no longer be a southern kingdom. They're going to be joined together into the hands of God on that promised land for 1,000 years as the premier nation of the world, rejoined together, and the Lord's going to do it and promises that. And he says, the sticks on which, verse 20, the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountain of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. When does it happen? They're still divided today, folks. They really are. But it's going to happen way on down when he brings them into the 1,000-year kingdom, that he is going to be there. He's going to deliver them to that kingdom, and it will be a kingdom delivered. And it says they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Israel finally will get it. Israel finally will be saved. Israel, but not until they have gone through some horrific, terrible tribulation. They're going to see a battle that's going to come. We're going to talk about next week. They're going to see a second battle that's going to be alluded to in next week's lesson. They're going to see a great supper with invited guests. They're going to come to that supper that's going to be in next week's lesson. They're going to see the Lord announce that he is going to come and redeem them in next week's lesson. And then they will get to go into that wonderful time of the 1,000 years. But that's a long ways away. A long ways away. He then also says an interesting thing. When I get them there, my servant King David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will all walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. I thought Jesus was going to be the King of Kings. I didn't think Israel was going to have a king. We got a problem here, because in the whole book of Ezekiel, when it talks about the kings, like Zedekiah and Jeconiah and Jehoiachin and all that, Ezekiel called them princesses, called them the prince as the ruler, not the king. So here we have in this one spot, and I've put it in yellow on our screen on the text there, will be king. That just flopped out at me, and I thought, whoa. And so, like many things that I do, I had to go to the commentaries to see if I could find out why the discrepancy here with this word about David being their king. And of course, you know what I found in all the commentaries? They skipped it. So either I'm seeing something that nobody else saw, or they're right and I'm wrong. But I see here a problem. David is not going to be their king. He has already been their king. David has been dead for 583 years. Where do you go when you want to find out what this is probably saying? The place you go is to other testimonies in the scripture. So over in Jerusalem, where Jeremiah is talking about this same timing in the future for Israel, even though Jeremiah is at this time writing the Lamentations, which is a book in your Bible, he's already written about this time. And Jeremiah said this about that, but they shall serve the Lord, talking about that millennial king, their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up from them. And what I pick out of that is this. When the Lord says David their king, he's not saying he will be their king. He is saying of all the Davids in the world, the David who was your king will be there raised up from the grave. A resurrected David. I have no problem with a resurrected David. I know he's going to be there because I've read the rest of the book. I actually know what his job duties and assignments are, and he is not going to be king, but he is going to be acting like a second in control. I know that, and you're going to know that in just a few weeks. But right here, he will be your king. No. This is David who was their king, so that they would know the David who's going to be resurrected and be raised up to be serving with the Lord there as his vicar, if you'd like to call it, or vice president or vice king or whatever you want to call it. He's not going to be the king of kings. This David's going to be a little lower down on the totem pole than that. This David was the one that was their king. And in fact, back just three chapters back in Ezekiel chapter 34, he says, "And I, the Lord, will be their God," talking about this time, "and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." And so the Lord comes back and says, okay, he's going to be a prince. So he's going to have some sort of little authority kingly status in this new kingdom when it comes back. In fact, over in Hosea says it like this. Afterwards, talking about after the battles and everything that happened, "Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king." They're going to seek God and they're going to seek their king, David, who had been their king. "And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his house, to his goodness in the last days." In other words, the Lord is going to be the king, and David is going to have a place underneath him. Oh, when we go to actually to the technical data that is in the Hebrew, I believe there's been a mis-English translation. You can read, I put the Hebrew there if you can read Hebrew. I put there what it sounds like in English. If you could read the Hebrew, it means absolutely nothing to me or to you either. I have a stinking feeling, but I can tell you what it would translate literally to. What he says there is, "My servant David, king over them." My servant David, king. It's a title. David had been their king, and he will be back there to help rule over them in the future. Well, we move on to verse 25, and the kingdom will be timed. It will be. He says, and they will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, and they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. There we have David again. He is going to be there. He is going to be guiding what's going on with them. While the Lord is king over all the earth, David will be looking out, as we will see when we get to that in the last four, eight chapters. David will be looking out after Israel and taking care of Israel. And the Lord comes along and he says this, and I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. Listen to that covenant. He says, and I will place them and multiply them. Multiply them. In other words, they're going to have babies. Remember, we talked about that at the end of last week's lesson. Babies after babies after babies after babies after babies after babies are going to be there. Well, when is this going to happen? I'll tell you when it's going to happen. And will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. And my dwelling place also will be with them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. In other words, this whole ball of wax of them coming to life, he brings them back to life in a spiritual, alive relationship with him. He moves them into the thousand years where he's going to set his sanctuary. It's a precursor getting us ready for the description of this sanctuary that we'll have starting in chapter 40. And the nations, all the nations around, got that? All the nations around at that time. Oh, the nations don't care about the Lord right now. They didn't care in Ezekiel's day. But whenever the Lord has pulled these tribes of Israel back and given them the promised land, and his sanctuary, his temple is sitting there, all the nations around the world will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. There are some Bible teachers out there who teach that everybody in the world that are not Jews will be dead going into the thousand years. Huh. Well, okay. We have a problem with that. Maybe I'm the first to say that. No, I'm not. Because all the commentators, basically, that are good commentators have come to the same position I am. We read the passage in Zechariah that says, and all those who did not decide to go to the valley of, from all the nations who did not decide to go to the valley of Megiddo will go into the thousand year kingdom. Okay? Just because they decided not to go. It doesn't matter whether they're saved or not. It doesn't matter. We've got other passages. But right here we talk about nations. That means everybody but Israel. Everybody but Israel will see them and will know that he is their Lord. When they see the sanctuary built, it'll take 45 days to get it up, by the way. We'll go through that as we get through that in the next few lessons. They'll know. That means we've got some Gentiles who are going to make it into the thousand-year kingdom. Huh. Well, y'all better hang around for the answer. Next week, the battles. The battle in the middle that is going to lead. This is leading up to this battle. He's done this. This Valley of the Dry Bones is leading up to the battle that's going to happen against Jerusalem, which we'll pick up with next week, that will cause Jerusalem to turn their eyes in that period to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your will, your work, your creation, your love, your word, your testimony, and most of all, that we can read through your word and we can discover what you approve of and what you disapprove of. And Lord, prick my heart and prick the heart of everyone in here that we will do what you approve of and not what you disapprove of, so that we can give you honor and glory in everything. In your name, amen and amen.